Are we there yet? I'm not talking about my sermon. You've probably said that during some of my sermons in the past. Are we there yet? Ever said that? Ever heard that said? And if you can remember perhaps to a long journey as a kid, in the back of a car going on a long journey. We've just been up to Fort William. It's a really long, long drive. Our kids didn't actually say, are we there yet? But they did at times say, how much further? How much further? Is it much longer? I don't know if you noticed there was a recurring phrase in the first two verses of Psalm 13. Four times in two verses. How long? How long? How long? How long? When will this be over? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? But here in this psalm, it's not the bored cry of an impatient child on holiday. This is the heartbroken, anguished cry of one of God's people, of King David. And here we find him wrestling with one of the biggest and most difficult issues that a Christian will ever face. Where is God when I need him most? Where is God when I need him most? I believe he's there, but I don't feel him here. Well, in the book of Psalms, we find a song not only for every season, we find a song for every circumstance of life. We rightly refer to God's word as a mirror. And if God's word is a mirror, then here in the Psalms we see perhaps ourselves and our circumstances most clearly reflected. In these Psalms we find the lyrics of our Christian lives. It's not unusual to find ourselves singing off the same hymn sheet as a psalmist. Now I know that not all of you will have been singing Psalm 13 today. It's an unusual psalm. It's an occasional psalm. If there was a top 10 of psalms, then I don't think Psalm 13 would even make the top 40. It wouldn't come close. Nobody's really picking Psalm 13 on their daily playlist. It's an occasional psalm. But I'm sure in a congregation, even tonight of this size, there are at least some of you who perhaps this week have sung, maybe even without knowing it, the lyrics of Psalm 13. Are we there yet? How long, Lord? How long? Will this never end? So for our good and for our instruction, let's join David's song. Let's join David's journey, which begins with longing and it ends with rejoicing. So I'm going to break this psalm up into four parts. So verses 1 and 2, he's longing. Verses 3 and 4, he's praying. Verse 5, he's trusting. And then in verse 6, he's singing. So let's work through in that order. So we're not sure of the precise circumstances which have brought David to the point where he asks these five questions and where he cries out on these four occasions, how long? We're not sure of the precise circumstances that have brought this about. Though we can't see the circumstances he was in, we can see the state he was in. That's quite obvious from the words, from his cry. Look in verse 1, first part of verse 1. He's feeling forgotten by the Lord. Will you forget me forever? The second part of verse 1, he's feeling abandoned by the Lord. He feels alone. That word face is sometimes translated presence. How long till I feel your presence again? How long till I see your smile on me again? First part of verse 2, he's feeling helpless. So he doesn't feel any comfort or counsel coming from the Lord. The ESV translates it like this: how long must I take counsel from my soul? So the only voice he's hearing in his predicament is the voice of his own soul. But he's depressed. He finds no comfort in his own soul. He only finds sorrow down there. And then the second part of verse 2, his circumstances have left him feeling defeated. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? So can you see there are multiple factors at play here in David's life and circumstances? He's outwardly oppressed, he's inwardly depressed, and he's spiritually perplexed. So David's taken a number of big hits in his life. He has a problem with his circumstances, he's in danger. He has a problem with himself, he's depressed. And he has a problem with God. He feels like God's abandoned him when he needs him most. But we need to add something more to that dark mix. We need to add another killer ingredient, and that's the ingredient of time. There was no end in sight for David in these first two verses. No end in sight. He can't see the light at the end of this tunnel. How long time? How long? What happens when you get this low? When you get this low, you begin to watch the clock. You become much more aware of time. So when I was on camp a couple of weeks ago and having such a great time, somebody speeded time up. That week felt like a day. But when you're ill, when you're suffering, when you're feeling like David did, a day can feel like a week. How long, oh Lord? How long is the cry of a slave? It's the cry of somebody who's been imprisoned. Will I ever be free from this moment? As Spurgeon calls this psalm, the howling psalm. David's in the pits. He's in a deep pit. He's feeling forgotten, alone, helpless, defeated. He's longing to be able to see above and beyond the four walls of his prison cell. But he's struggling to do that. He's struggling to do that. So from God he hears only silence. From his heart he feels only darkness. And from his circumstances he sees only danger. If you can't feel the state David was in, can you see the state he was in? It's important that you do. It's important that you see the state that he's in there. Because I want you to know that this is real. I want you to know that this is real. This happens. I want you to know that verses 1 and 2 can be a thoroughly Christian experience. That road that David was traveling down is a well-worn road. It was real for him, and it's been a reality for many other people too. So what if you're on that road tonight? What if this is describing your circumstances? Well, I want you to know, if it is of any comfort to you, that you're not the first to be on that road. You're not the first. You won't be the last. There may well be people in this room tonight who are walking a similar path to you. So people have gone before you down this road, and I'm sure there are people in this room who will go down this road after you. I want you to be assured of that first of all. And secondly, I want you to be assured of this. This is a psalm filled with hope. It's a psalm that begins with longing, but ends with rejoicing. This psalm ends at verse 6, not at verse 2. The psalm that ends at verse 6, not at verse 2. So how do we get from verse 2 to verse 6? It's pretty obvious, really. We need to go through verses 3, 4, and 5. So let's do that with David. Secondly, David is praying. But firstly, he's longing. I've just noticed I've left over one of my bullet points from this morning. So the first bullet point there should be longing. So he's longing, and then he's, secondly, verses 3 and 4, we find him praying. So 4 longings, 5 questions lead to a number of requests in verses 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep in the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I fall. For reasons unknown to David, and for reasons unknown to us, God had withdrawn his felt presence from his servant. But here's the critical question. How is David going to respond in those circumstances? Where is David going to turn? Well, above the voices of his enemies, above the voice of his depressed soul, into the vacuum of God's silence, David speaks. David speaks. And in speaking, he turns to God in prayer. Verse 3 is a prayer. I want you to hear me, Lord. Would you hear my prayer? Why is Psalm 13 included in the Bible? Well, so that we might know that this is real, that this is real life Christian experience. But more than that, so that we might know what to do when this is our real life Christian experience. The first turn David takes towards the place of rejoicing, the first turn that David takes towards the place of singing is to turn to God in prayer. I don't know if you've ever been upset with God about something. It doesn't feel like God is answering your prayers. God's not speaking to me, so as a result, you clam up. You're not praying to him. He's not speaking to me. I'm not speaking to him. I think there's a real danger, a real temptation at times like this to do just that. I don't hear God's voice, so it stops you from praying. That's a real temptation in these dark moments of life. There's another real temptation that flows from these kind of experiences described in verses 1 and 2. And that's the temptation of believing things that are not true. That God doesn't care for me. Because I'm in these circumstances, God doesn't care for me. I think I told you this story a little while ago, but let me tell it to you again, because it really fits in with what's happening here in verses 3 and 4. I was having a really tough time, a particular point of time in my ministry. A number of things had happened, and one week it just really got intense and heavy. And it was the week before my holiday. And I was feeling tired and fatigued, ready for my holiday. I didn't feel like I really had the strength to deal with the intensity, the complexity of the issues that were facing me that time. And if I'm honest, I went on that holiday in a bit of a mood with God. It didn't feel like God cared. Doesn't he know how I'm struggling here? But on holiday, I got up and it was the Sunday morning, first Sunday morning, and there on the bookshelf was a Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And I just had a look at what Spurgeon had to say that morning in his devotional work. And it was from Psalm 55, verse 22. And it said this, "Cast your care upon the Lord and he will sustain you." I'd woken up with all the cares and worries and burdens with me on holiday, and it was just so heavy. I didn't even feel like I could move. It was that kind of burden. Then into that, I opened these devotional studies. "Cast your care upon the Lord and he will sustain you." Which led me to think about 1 Peter 5, verse 7. "Cast your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you." And that verse stayed with me through the day. But it wasn't until the evening that I felt the full impact of those verses. "Cast your care upon the Lord." I'd gone fishing, I'd gone sea fishing, and I tied this huge weight to the line and I cast it. And as I was casting it, that word cast just started going over in my head. "Cast your cares upon the Lord. Cast your anxieties. Take that great big weight and throw it in the opposite direction. Throw it away from yourself." As I was reeling it in, it got snagged. And the line snapped and I reeled it in. And it was like a parable for me in that moment. Even if in your darkest circumstances it feels like God doesn't care for you, I would plead with you to pray. As a first port of call, would you pray? Prayer refuses to believe that God doesn't care for you. That's the route David's taking here. So through praying, he's pushing beyond and above his feelings. But I want us to know how he prays, and I want us to know what he prays, because both are helpful for us to note. Firstly, I want you to know that David's prayer is both personal and honest. It's personal. "Oh Lord, my God," he says. Verse 3. "Oh Lord, my God." So when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, that was his first lesson, wasn't it? "Our Father," before he got to the how to, he did the who to. "Our Father." Praying is relational. It's not about a formula, it's about a family. It's Abba Father, it's that, "Oh Lord, my God." So his prayer is personal. And his prayer is honest. I want you to know how honest this prayer was. He tells God what he wants. He tells God how he feels. And he tells God what he fears. He tells God what he wants. He tells God how he feels. And he tells God what he fears. That's a really great starting point. For any of you who have found yourself in verses 1 and 2, here's a really great starting point in your journey from there to a different place. So what does David want? Well, he wants the Lord to look on him again, to consider him. He wants the Lord to answer his prayers by bringing light to his situation. That's his prayer. He's saying, "I'm in the dark here, Lord. I'm in the dark, and when I look into my own heart, all I see there is darkness. I can't see you. I can't see what you're up to. I don't understand. I don't get this." He tells God what he wants. Lord, would you send the light? Would you send light to my circumstances? Tell God what you want. How does David feel? So he tells God what he feels. How does David feel? Verse 3. It gives us a little bit of a clue there. This is killing me, he says. This is killing me. I can't live under the weight of this situation. If you do not answer my prayer, if you do not send me this light, I feel this will be the end of me. Lest I sleep the sleep of death, he says. I feel this might kill. Tell God how you feel. And what does David fear? Tells God what he fears. He fears that his enemies would triumph over him. See that in verse 4. He fears his enemies will triumph over him. He fears that he will be defeated. He fears that his enemies will rejoice at his downfall. Tell God what you fear, whatever that fear might be. He wants to hear. He wants to hear that prayer. Friends, if you ever find yourself in the place where David found himself in verses 1 and 2, if you're there now, if you ever find yourself there in the future, let me give you the directions out of that place. The first turn is a turn to God in prayer. To refuse to believe that God doesn't care for you. It's to cast your anxieties upon him, to throw the heavy weight of whatever is burdening you in his direction. It's to pray personally. It's to pray honestly. It's to tell God what you want, to tell God how you feel, and to tell God what you fear. It's prayer. It's real prayer. So David's journey from longing to singing began with praying. But I want you to notice that David is not merely praying, he is also trusting. That's verse 5. Got longing back now, which is good. So verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. He's trusting. I don't know if you get seasick. I've got seasick a number of occasions. It's not particularly pleasant. And I've heard of various supposed remedies to seasickness, various tablets, herbal remedies, ginger biscuits, and all those kind of things. But there's only one thing that really helps me with my seasickness, and that's firm ground. That's terra firma. I don't know if you've noticed this. If you get seasickness, you are instantly cured the moment you step on solid ground. Where's the solid ground for David in this psalm? Where's the solid ground here for David in this storm? Because seasickness wasn't the issue. Drowning was the issue. You can see that at the end of verse 4. He's in danger of falling. He's in danger of being shaken. He's in danger of going under. That's what he's saying. So where's David going to find an anchor point for his faith in the midst of this storm? David roots his faith in the solid ground of the Lord's unfailing love. I have trusted in your steadfast love. So what David felt personally here in verses 1 and 2, the country of Israel felt nationally a couple of hundred years after this psalm was written. And that was in the time of Isaiah. And it was a bleak time. Had God forgotten them? Had he abandoned them? Did he no longer love his covenant people? Listen to Isaiah 49. But Zion has said, has the Lord forsaken me? Has the Lord forgotten me? Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion for the one she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. When I look at my hand, I have a reminder of the covenant relationship that I'm in with Rachel. So 25 years ago, we exchanged rings as a token of the promises that we made that day. This is actually my second wedding ring. I threw the first one away, accidentally. But it's okay, our marriage survived. God is a loving God. He's in a loving and a lasting covenant relationship with his people to the extent he's able to say, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. So it's not a ring that can be thrown away. It's not a tattoo that can fade. He's saying, my people are etched deeply into my hands. This is not one of those things that you can rub off. The psalmist says, doesn't he? My days are in your hands. But we can know something more than our days being in his hands. The Lord Almighty says, you are in my hands. I'm in a covenant relationship with you. It's not something that can be erased. And the story of the Bible is really the story of God's unfailing love, his love towards a sinful people. And that relationship is a covenant. It's a marriage love. And if you work your way through the Bible, you'll be able to follow the thread of that story. But you'll come across this recurring phrase. You will be my people and I will be your God. It's God's marriage vows. I will. It's his I will to his people. You will be my people, and I will be your God. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. God's love for his people is not a temporary love. It's not a fleeting love. It's a lasting love. It's an enduring love. It's an all seasons, all circumstances kind of love. So when your circumstances say to you, God doesn't love you, your circumstances are misleading you. They're not telling the truth. David looks not to his circumstances to teach him the truth of God's character. He looks to God's unfailing love. That's where he's homing in on. He's not trusting in something which is fleeting and failing. He's trusting in something that is enduring and lasting. If you follow the story of God's unfailing love through the Bible, the place it will lead you to is to the cross. Where do we see most clearly the truth that God has not forgotten us? Where do we see most clearly that God has not forsaken us? Where do we find a solid ground? Where do we find an anchor point for our faith, for our souls? We find that supremely at the cross. And there's quite an irony when we look at the cross. Because it's at the darkest point in history that we most clearly see the light of God's unfailing love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So such is God's love for us. We can trust him even in the darkness. David is praying for light. He's very much in the dark. But in the darkness, he's homing in on the steadfast love of God. No one could see what God was up to in the darkness of the cross in those 3 hours. What was God doing? God was doing good in the darkness. God was saving the world. God was working out his purposes. He's such a God. He's such a God as that. So when evil seemed to have had the upper hand, when God's enemies seemed to have triumphed, God was not only demonstrating his love, he was working out his purposes, he was achieving his saving purposes for a sinful world. Don't doubt God even in the darkness. He can be trusted. His steadfast love can be trusted even in those dark times. So Christian friends, I don't know if any of you here tonight are feeling a little like David, oppressed, depressed, perplexed. Can I direct you towards the cross? Can I point you in the direction of God's unfailing love? Will you allow even now the cross to shed light on whatever darkness you're experiencing? Would you let the pierced hands of Jesus lead you through whatever path that you're on? You know, there are seasons when we as God's people will feel forgotten by the Lord. But God's people will never be forsaken by the Lord. And the reason we'll never be forsaken by the Lord is because Christ was forsaken for us on the cross. God the Father turned his face away from him so that his face could be turned towards us. That's a true demonstration of love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I guess there's one remaining question. If God will never forsake us, then why does sometimes he take us down a road where we feel forsaken? Why would God do that? Okay, let me give you a few bullet point answers. Here's the first. Maybe the Lord takes you down that road to shake you out of your comfortable Christianity. Maybe he takes you down that road to get you longing after God. Again, the psalm starts with longing. Maybe God needs to take you down that road to get you longing after him. Again. Maybe he withdraws that sense of his love so that you may long after intimacy with him again. Maybe God brings those occasions to your life to draw out heartfelt prayers. Maybe your prayers have become dry and cold and stuffy and formal and duty-bound. Or maybe you've stopped praying altogether. Maybe God takes you to that dark place so that you would really pray again. So that he would take your prayers to a new level. Prayers that are personal. Prayers that are honest. Take you to places where you pray for what you want. Pray for how you feel. Pray about what you fear. Maybe God is taking you to that place to draw those prayers out of you. Maybe God's taking you down that path to teach you something. Teach you something about trust. David was trusting in the steadfast love of the Lord. Maybe he's taking you down that road to teach you to quit trusting in yourself, to quit trusting in your circumstances, and start trusting in something far more secure, the solid rock of his unfailing love. Or maybe he's taking you to that place to direct you to the cross again. Maybe he's taking you to that place to show you that God can turn the greatest of evils into the most glorious God. Good, he's that kind of God. To show you that even through pain he can work his purposes. Certainly he will have taken you that way to make you more like Jesus. That's his big goal for your life, to make you more like Jesus. To make us more like our suffering Savior. Maybe to teach us too that we don't always have all the answers to our big questions. that we might not always know why God has taken us down those paths. Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord. Maybe to teach us that we are not God. We are not sovereign. We don't have to have all the answers. We're not the rulers of this world or our lives. But when we don't know it, if the answers don't come to light, let the things you do know about God inform the things you don't know about your circumstances. We know He's good. We know He's real. We know He's caring. We know He's faithful. Let the things you do know about God bring light to the things you don't know about your circumstances. And it's usually the why of your circumstances. And maybe God is taking you down that road so that you may sing songs of praise with heartfelt emotion. That's really where the psalm ends. Trusting in the unfailing love of God is the motorway from the longing of verses 1 and 2 to the singing of verse 6. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. So David is not singing the blues at the end of this psalm. We find David very different at the end of the psalm to we find him at the beginning. He's rejoicing in the Lord. He's singing a song of praise. Trusting in God's love can help you sing God's love. And singing God's love can help you feel God's love. Where we started, wasn't it? I know you're there, but I don't feel you here. Singing is such an amazing gift from God. It's like a key that unlocks our emotions, that can enable us to feel our theology. We know some great truths about God, but to get us through life, we need more than information. We are more than a mind. God has given us hearts and souls that feel. And singing is a gift to connect our emotions to our minds. Maybe God is taking you to that place to take you on a journey to the place of heartfelt singing. So there's more than your lips moving. Your heart is moved and exploding with praise. Trusting in God's love can help you sing of God's love. Singing of God's love can help you feel God's love. And we're meant to feel God's love. A world where our deepest longings are satisfied. A world free from sorrow. A world free from suffering. A world free from pain. A world free from disappointment. A world free from sin. A world free from tears. A world free from illness. A world free from death. Are we there yet? No. Not yet. Not yet. We're on the way. And on the way, whenever you find yourself in a place of longing, turn quickly to the place of praying. Follow every sign you see to the cross and keep trusting. And in keeping trusting, may God lead you to the place of singing. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we sing to close, we pray that you would open our hearts. Open our hearts to the extent that we feel the things we sing. Would fill us with right emotions about you and your steadfast love. Lord, may the truths that we sing about now shine light into any dark places we're experiencing in our circumstances. Lord, cause us to grip tightly, to hold on firmly to your steadfast love. But in doing so, may we be reminded that we are gripped by the nail-pierced hands of a Saviour who loved us enough to die for us on a cross. Heavenly Father, help us to sing. Even as we sing, send your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to just know these things are true. We want to feel the truth of the things we sing. Oh God, come close even now in Jesus' name. Amen.